Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Revelation, chapter 9. We're going to talk this morning about the fifth trumpet. As I shared with you, Pastor Dan and I have been talking on the radio program the last few days, this last week and then again this coming week, just about the state of affairs and where we are. And boy, it just couldn't be more relevant that where we are studying in our Bibles right now through the book of Revelation with all the stuff that is going on in our world right now, even as we speak. And so it's just an amazing, amazing thing. And I think I found this on Facebook from, I think Mike Keel did it, but it's a little cartoon with Charlie Brown and Lucy. And she says, aren't you afraid? Aren't you terrified by climate change? And he says, I'm terrified of Muslim extremism and the IRS targeting conservatives and the NSA reading our emails and tapping our phones and Obamacare's destruction of the healthcare system and the invasion of illegal aliens and the rapid decline of America. And Lucy responds by saying, you're just a denier. That's your problem. It's like... She doesn't see what's going on in the world. It's just amazing. So, at any rate, in our last lesson, we talked about the judgment of God in the first four trumpet blasts that took place. And so, one of the things that I emphasized last week was the fact that these judgments are purposely directed at man's environment and related to the worship of Mother Earth. Just is an amazing thing. And last Sunday, the 23rd of April, I didn't realize that the day before was actually what is known as Earth Day. April 22nd annually is that. I mean, I knew it existed, but I just didn't realize that we were just one day past that. And so, but another interesting fact to me about Earth Day is the emphasis is reduce, reuse, recycle for a happier Earth. And I just thought that's kind of interesting because, you know, I've emphasized over and over again three R's that indicate what we need to do, and that is recognize, repent, and receive. I don't know if they heard me and stole that from you or just what, but ignore it. But at any rate, my primary point is, and the issue that I'm concerned about all of this, not just about Earth Day and that all that stuff, but really the realization that it's an ungodly pagan holiday that's celebrated by many environmentalists and other people of like, but who rather than merely respecting the Earth, actually treat it as deity. They talk about Mother Earth in terms of a deity. Listen, I think we can celebrate God's creation, do that. I get up in the morning, I see the sunrise, and I thank God for a beautiful sunrise. How about you? Or the sun setting, and, you know, even when we have a little more rain than we would like, but yet what we know, God is still blessing, daily pouring out or loading us down with His blessing. But if it's only possible to be able to do, to thank God for that, if you worship the God who created the whole thing, not that which He created. If you celebrate it for any other reason, then you must also acknowledge God's plan, which gives us dominion over the plants of the field and the flowers and the animals and all those kinds of things. If you don't celebrate Him, then you're celebrating His creation. That means, listen, this is kind of what that means to me. You shouldn't be crying over trees being cut down, right? I mean, or you shouldn't be, I don't want to name the organization, but you shouldn't be all that wrapped up over the slaughtering or the killing of cows to provide good burgers for us. You know, I mean, it's just crazy, right? Why do those things exist? God created them for us. All you have to do is read the Genesis record in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you find out why did God create that? He created it for us so that we would have those things. We also... We need to treat what God has created rightfully and all that kind of stuff. We shouldn't go around just indiscriminately chopping down trees or punching polar bears in the nose, or which, you know, is really not a good idea anyway. But nonetheless, we should never revere a flower, a dolphin, or a whale, or whatever, for its own sake. But we revere and honor the God who created those things, because He is the God of all the universe. It isn't some idol worship thing that's going on, which really, when you stop to think about it, is really nothing than paganism. By any definition, what is paganism? It is worshiping the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's the bottom line of it. Now, the amazing thing is, this paganism, that's what I call it, it's paganism, pagans don't even know that they are pagans. They because they aren't just, you know, some painted up, wild, crazy eyed, fuzzy haired people dancing around a campfire, although some of them you might find them the next day in three piece suits running businesses on Wall Street. Nonetheless, they don't think of themselves in terms of them being pagans, right? But what are they? They're pagans, because there are two classifications, pagans and believers. You don't have to be dancing around the fire naked or half naked or painted up or doing anything else to be a pagan. It just means you don't know Jesus. You're worshiping something, whether it's yourself or an idol or the earth or whatever it is. That's what paganism is. Giving more credit to the creation than to the Creator. Amen. So while we looked at those first four trumpets last week, and they were judgments from heaven above, and they were directed primarily at the environment. When we see those things taking place, it's just interesting to me. I'm not some guy wanting to go off on all kinds of tangents into, you know, we need to stand up and protest or all that kind of stuff. But I just Googled Earth Day and looked up some of the stuff and found out, here's an article. I don't remember if I got it off the Google, or maybe somebody had it in a Facebook post or something, whatever. But there has been a letter written to Congress signed by over 300 scientists warning the United States government of the phony claim of climate change. 300 letter signers, 100, listen to this, 150 of these signers had doctorates in related fields, 25 climate and atmospheric scientists, 23 geologists, 18 meteorologists, 51 engineers, 74 physicists, 20 chemists, and 12 economists. One of them had been a Nobel Prize winner. That's just amazing. An astronaut was in that group. So these people are warning that this whole business of climate change. I mention that because though man is impacted by the plagues that God is sending on the environment, it's not insignificant that they are also directed at the environment, which has become a god to many people. Just as we talked about last week, the plagues in Egypt were directed at the gods that the Egyptians worship. So we see these plagues being directed at what? That which men are worshiping today. They worship the creation, talking about evolution, and that's how we all got here, and all those kinds of things, when all you have to do, I mentioned about the asteroid, they're going out there because they want to find out where life came from. All you have to do is read Genesis, and you find out where life came from. It is just amazing. So that the judgment of God that we see upon the planet is directed toward that idolatrous practice of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. It's also significant that more ink is given to these next three trumpet judgments than all of the previous four together. The terrors that are coming upon the earth right now in these final three judgments go far beyond nature. They are demonic. The abyss is being opened, and the demonic and superhuman terrors are being dispatched upon the planet during the period of the tribulation. This is horrific beyond my imagination. This stuff is horrible. It tells of a fearful demon host that is going to be unleashed by divine permission upon those who have denied God, who have put him off and have dismissed him. I tell you clearly, with a great sense of foreboding, that this old world is already being prepared for what is to come. Do you realize that? It's one of the ironies of the age in which we live, that at a time when scientific enlightenment is at a zenith and men are educated, pragmatic, materialistic in the extreme, that multitudes and multitudes are turning to the occult for entertainment, for enlightenment, and for eventual enslavement. It's just amazing to me. The groundwork is already being laid for an enormous increase in demonic activity that is soon to burst upon this planet. You go into bookstores anywhere you want, there are huge sections of stuff related to the occult, publications on demonism, witchcraft, magic, spiritism, growth, prophecy, ghosts and prophecy, all kinds of how to do it stuff. The shelves of our bookstores in this day are loaded with this stuff. Why are they? It ain't because nobody's reading it. It's because people are into it. And what will happen under the blowing of the fifth trumpet will be made all the much easier because men have been preoccupied to reject biblical truth and to accept the doctrines of demons. Just as the scripture said, we shouldn't be surprised by that. It is taking place. I mean, think about all this business of globalism. I mean, is that amazing to you? I mean, it's just, as I've been reading through this passage and studying through this passage of Revelation, I mean, I knew this stuff was out there, but it just has come to me just to realize just how much of an impact, how much emphasis is being placed upon this whole thing. This whole business of climate change and how that plays into the end time scenarios is just amazing to me. This stuff isn't just randomly going on, folks. This has been preordained. God says this is going to happen. And guess what happens when God says something is going to happen? It happens. Praise the Lord. Paul expressly. So what is it all about? I'll come to Paul expressly in a moment. Trying to get people to buy into these doctrines. This is what it's all about. People are being conditioned to buy into the doctrines of demons for the purpose of satanic control. That's what... Listen, how many entities are there? God and Satan. That's it. Satan and his horde, one third of the angels, God and all of the heavenly hosts. Those are the two options. We don't get to vote on whether we have some other third option. Those are the only two. You're either in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. That's it. Period. That's all there is. So being conditioned to accept input from not extraterrestrials. We're not going to be probed or any of those other things. But people are going to be possessed because there is an enemy and there are people who are possessed that don't even understand. It's crazy. It's just all that kind of stuff. So Paul expressly says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I just am amazed at how easy the jump is made from an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, immutable, unchanging God to saying, well, you know, there could be others. I mean, it isn't just God. I mean, isn't it only important that you believe in something? I mean, if you are sincere, isn't that going to count for something? What's the answer to that, class? No, it doesn't count for anything. It may keep you from a hotter place in hell, but in hell you will be, right? So, and that's what we're talking about here. I came across this quote by Woodrow Wilson. I just thought this was fascinating. What year was he president, Doris? Do you remember? The 20s. Okay. I know, but it would have been pretty close to current events for her in the late 30s and early 40s when I was around. Since I entered politics, I have chiefly had men's views confided to me privately. Some of the biggest men in the United States in the field of commerce and manufacture are afraid of something. They know that there is a power somewhere, so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive that they better not speak above their breath when they speak in condemnation of it. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty incredible. So what I want to give you today is an additional preview of what is to come for the inhabitants of the earth. Remember we talked about those people last week, the inhabitants of earth, who are they? They are those who make this world their God. Life here, who make that all their God. So first we're going to look at this fifth trumpet that is going to blow in two parts this morning. First part in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see the demonic invasion that is going to take place. I'll get to that. I'm going to chomp and ready to jump right into it. But then, after that, we're going to look at the demonic identification in verses 7 through 12. And as I'm studying for this last week, I was reminded of a song by our good friend Barry McGuire. The song is called Peace. He says, when I think about the sorrow that's coming on the world tomorrow, I know it doesn't have to be. If only all the selfish hearts playing out their selfish parts would take the time to look up and see, they'd find peace. All the sorrow that's coming on the world tomorrow is frightening. Even for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's pretty graphic stuff that we're going to be looking at. And in this lesson we're going to look this morning, I found this and I thought this was a good summarization of what it's like by commentator John Phillips. He says, a description, first of all, is given of the satanically energized belief that afflicts all humanity. And then in the latter part of the chapter, verses 13 through 21, he gives a description of a satanically energized battle that alters history. This is stuff that is going to take place. This is not science fiction. This is not some way out stuff, but it's what God has said is going to happen on this planet. So, and again, as I tell you, I sat in my office this last week reading and studying, and it's frightening to me. It really is. Not because I'm thinking it's going to happen to me or I'm going to be around. I don't believe that. I believe we're out of here when all this takes place. But to think about this, all that is coming on the world tomorrow, listen, this is horrible stuff. It's frightening, particularly if you don't know Jesus, because that's your fate. If you don't know the Lord, this stuff is what is going to take place on this planet if you aren't already gone in the first one-fourth of the population under the seals that are killed, but then also another third under these plagues that come that are going to die as a result of it. So it's just horrific stuff that is taking place. And even though we know the Lord, boy, I fear for people who don't know Jesus. Here's what I hope that it does for us. My prayer is that it's going to stir our hearts and motivate us, that we will be more purposeful in the living of our lives, that we will not be distracted so much by the things of this world. And I am not saying, you know, we have to climb on a mountain, become hermits and all that, rejecting the world and all. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about living our lives in such a way that Jesus Christ is revealed in and through our lives, and that people will see that we have a passion for those people who are here, because they are headed for all of this stuff, and then after that, hell. So to be purposeful, because these people are going to spend eternity someplace. Amen? So we may not get too far. I think I'll be able to get all the way through verse 12 this morning, but if I don't, we'll pick it up next week. So anyway, that's how it goes. You know how that works with me. All right, so the first thing we're going to look at, the sounding of the fifth trumpet, and it relates to this demonic invasion. Now, you know, there's been a lot of speculation. Let me just preface that by saying there's been a lot of speculation about what this is. You know, some have tried to talk about it, and it may be this, I don't know that it isn't, about some of the stuff being John's description of modern-day warfare and all this kind of stuff. It may be that. I kind of lean the other direction. I take this literally, and I think that there's stuff coming that is just so awful. So let's just see what it is that John sees. First of all, he sees this fallen star that he mentions in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2. He says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. So the first thing that we see about here is his personality. And I think it's important to see, because the word for star and angel are very, very close in their spelling in the original language. So I think it, because he said, I saw a fallen star from heaven to the earth, to what? Him. You don't normally refer to a star with a personal pronoun, right? So to him. To him was given. To him, a star falls from heaven. To him was given the key. So it's really an important thing. The star here mentioned seems to refer to a person rather than an object or a literal star falling from heaven. And here's what I believe. I believe that star is none other than Satan himself that is fallen. Because what is he called? A fallen angel. So I think that's who he's talking about. We learned from our study of Job about that. He's allowed by God to open the doors to the bottomless pit so that the demons of hell can go out and come upon the planet Earth in force. References to his fall are made in Isaiah chapter 14, also in Revelation chapter 12. So we see his personality. It is a fallen angel, I believe, Satan. His place. He comes from, fallen from heaven. He is coming from there. We know that, I mentioned this from Job, that he is there in the presence of God, accusing the brethren. We know that that is taking place, but here's what I'm thankful for. One day that's going to come to an end. None of that's going to continue. Satan will no longer have access to heaven. When John sees him, he has fallen from heaven. He is no longer there, accusing us day and night before the throne. Praise God. His final destiny is to be cast into the lake of fire, praise the Lord, where he is going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 20. What about his power? So to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Two things that I want us to note about this. First of all, he has given a key. What does that tell us, that he has given this key? He has given permission, is handed to it. What is it? It means that it's under God's control, folks. God's got this thing under control. This isn't something that is happening where God has his back turned or any kind of stuff like that. It indicates his power and his authority are limited. Why is that? Because he's only an angel. He is not God. He wants to be worshipped as God. We know that's what got him booted out of heaven. But he is not God. Praise the Lord for that. Satan, listen, this is a neat thought. I read this someplace. I don't remember where I got it. Satan is not the king of hell. He's just the chief occupant there. Right? He's just there. His power is limited. He's just the chief prisoner there in hell. Okay, so then secondly, he opens the pit to its inhabitants. He is given permission to do that. So he can open the pit to the past. So I just want to underscore once again, his power is limited. Praise the Lord. Then and now, right? Okay? God gives him permission to do this. He does not act on his own volition. God gives him the permission. What about the pit? It's described as the bottomless pit. The word in the original language is abuso. We get our word abyss from it. Some believe that that is between the North Pole and the South Pole, because when you get to that point, they speculate that you are in limbo. You can't go up or down. You're just hung there because of the pole and because of the Earth's the gravitational pull and all that. It may be, I don't know. But nonetheless, we know that they're locked in there, right? Okay? And so the key is given to the bottomless pit. And so it's described for us. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 16, the rich guy and Lazarus. But here's what Peter says, that God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them where? Down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Satan himself is going to be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. So we know that that's what's going on. But there's some interesting things that are described about this. I read Dr. David Jeremiah about this, and he suggested that there are four chief characteristics of this place. Just kind of an interesting thing as we see this. First of all, it's a place that is dreaded by demons. Remember in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus cast out the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara, and they said, don't let us go into where? The pit. They didn't want to go there. They have some understanding about what that meant, and they didn't want to go there, and so they pled with him to let him go into the swine instead. So that's just kind of interesting. It's a place that is dreaded by them. So it's really kind of a foul place, wouldn't you say? Jude chapter 6 tells us that it's a place where angels are currently retained. They are reserved in everlasting chains. It is a horrible place, and that's where they are coming from. Secondly, thirdly, it's a place that Jesus preached. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he went down, he ascended and preached. Now, it wasn't like he gave them an opportunity to be saved. It preached there means more. He proclaimed his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that Jesus controls this whole deal. He's in charge. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad? But why would we be so glad about that? Because he is a God of love and mercy. Hallelujah. And even though that place is a horrible place, who is it made for? The devil and his angels. He didn't make it for you and me, but we get to go there by choice if we want to. What a dumb choice that is, wouldn't you say? All right, so first of all, he's a fallen star. Secondly, he sees this furnace of smoke. So let's talk about what he saw, what it looked like. And smoke arose out of the pit. Notice this word, like the smoke of a great furnace. I think like a half a dozen times, seven, maybe eight times in this passage, he uses the word like. He is describing, in other words, it just looked like there's a big fire, a furnace, and the smoke is just coming out of that. And so then he tells us what it did. He said, so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. I just noticed that word, the air, were darkened. I mean, have you ever been in a smoke-filled room where, you know, maybe a fire or something like that around, or where it's just stifling, isn't it? And he says the sky, the sun, and the air were darkened. The very air that we breathe, dark, it's just going to be a horrible cataclysmic kind of thing. And then he goes on to describe what John, he said the sun was darkened because of the smoke. And then he goes on to tell us what he further sees. And not only is it a fearful in its appearance, not only is it that, but it is frightening. It is a frightening scene that we are going to see in this whole thing. So the fallen star, what it looked like, what it did, what he further sees, and it's frightening because of the way that they come. They come out of the smoke. Who are they? These locust-like creatures. They come out of the smoke. Some say they're coming out of it, or it could be that they are the very smoke itself. It comes out like that. That, you know, I've seen on television or in a movie or something, you know, a depiction of what a swarm of locusts looks like, and they literally blot out the sun. So he says he sees this, it's like the smoke, and some think it's probably the smoke. It isn't really smoke, but it's these locusts that are filling in the air. So it's an incredible phenomena, and it really is quite unnerving when you think about the whole thing. Secondly, he is concerned because of their capacity. Their capacity. What is their capacity in this whole thing? Verse 3 says, and to them was given power as of scorpions of the earth have power. So, thinking about scorpions, did a little research on that. Here's what we find about scorpions. Their sting is awful. It can be deadly, particularly to children. Many children have died, even some adults. But the main thing about the sting of a scorpion isn't about death. But it's not the pain that comes with the sting of a scorpion. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? Was it painful? Yeah, okay. I'm told in my research that the pain usually lasts about 24 hours. And the pain is so serious that you just about go crazy from it. It's very, very bad. Particularly certain kinds of scorpions that have a little more venom than others do and more toxic and all that. And the other thing I read about it was any attempt to try to relieve yourself of the pain by taking, for example, an Advil or something like that, only exacerbates the pain. It just makes it worse, which is an incredible thing. I can't even imagine what that comes from. So it's a frightening scene that we see, but it's also, there's a fearful scenario that is taking place here because of the command that is given to them at this point in chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. It says, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, because what do locusts do? They eat every green thing, and that's what it's telling us here. They eat, but they're commanded not to eat anything of the earth, of the green thing, or any trees, but only to bite those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Who would those be? Well, we read about them back in chapter 5, or 6, remember, who is it? 144,000 Jews. But I think that it probably would also mean people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during this time, but who still have their heads on, but you know what's going to happen to them, right? So the command is given to them. Then he talks about the consequences of that in the last part of verse 5 and verse 6. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, remember how long the scorpion stayed? 24 hours? This is going on for how long? 5 months. 5 months of that kind of torment. Just is amazing to me. Amazing to me. That's what's going on. In fact, it's going to be so terrible. It says that men they want to die, but they can't. I don't know exactly what that means, but I've used my imagination. And I think of a guy trying to blow his head off, and he goes around for the next 4.5 months. With half a, well, they already have many of them half a brain, but this is going to be, you know, dying off, driving off of buildings and just bouncing and getting up. I don't know if it means that or not, but what I do know that this time is so horrific, It is horrible beyond imagination. Being in such, I've been in some pain. Everybody here, one time or another, you've been in some pain. But we always had a hope that maybe there would be some relief from that pain, right? You could throw a pill in there or go to the doctor and get help or whatever else it is. And you had a hope that the pain would cease. Listen, during this time, this excruciating pain is going to go on for 5 months, day and night, without relief. That's a horrifying thing to me. How about you? Okay, well, let's talk about the demonic invasion. That's going to come from that. Let's talk about who these demons are. Let's identify them from verse 7 through verse 12. The first thing we're going to look at is their description. Now, think about this. Commentators have ascribed, and I've read characteristics, character traits, anywhere from a half a dozen to 12 or 13 different characteristics that are pulled out of this. I've looked through this, and I've kind of pared it down to about 8 different things that I see about these creatures that I think is just informative for us to think about and think about this. First of all, they are incredible creatures that are coming out of this pit, wouldn't you say? They appear to John like horses dressed for battle. Now, understand, John is not focusing so much on how they look, but what they represent. He's talking about the strength and the incredible, or even the imperial nature of these locusts. The emphasis here is that they are dressed for battle. Again, the word like is a key word to our understanding. These creatures from the abyss are hot, like they're kind of like high-strung steeds, seemingly straining at the bit, chomping at the bit, pawing the ground in their eagerness to fling themselves towards humanity during that time. These guys are ready to go. That's what he's seeing about them. They're just an amazing thing. So they are incredible in their appearance. Not only that, but they are invincible. Look at this. On their heads were crowned something like gold. What does gold symbolize? Regality. It's conquering. That's what it means. Wearing the victory. In fact, the word here is Stephanos, the crown that they are wearing. Man has no defense against them. No medicine, psychiatry, incantation, no discovery of science is going to alleviate the pain or get rid of these locusts during this 5-year period of time, 5-month period of time. They are depicted as going forth into battle. There will be no wonder drug created by science that can come up with a pain reliever to get rid of this, to get rid of the suffering, to restore some semblance of sanity to men who are screaming in their agony and delirious in their torment. Now, that's a horrible picture, but that's what it's going to be like. The gold, as I said, the gold crown, Stephanos, is the victor's crown, and it shows that they are going forth to win. They are going forth in power and going forth to win. They will be unstoppable. Unstoppable. Third, they are intelligent creatures. These aren't just some mind-numbed insects that are running around out here. Their faces were like the faces of men. What does that mean? It means it speaks of their intelligence. They're not, as I said, some. They are highly organized and intelligent creatures. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 tells us that the locusts have no king, but these guys have a king. So it tells us about intelligence. And hey, listen, modern man scoffs at the notion that there are demonic entities all around us in the unseen world. People just make light of that. But nonetheless, they still worship. So when we speak to people of these unseen demonic hordes being highly intelligent, organized, you know, people look at you like, yeah, you probably slipped a cog or two in there. In fact, it's probably no cogs left. It's just all smooth. So, but, you know, we might be candidates for warm springs or something like that, you know. But nonetheless, it doesn't change the fact or the reality of what John is telling us. Once the pit is opened, the world of men will be invaded by a virus more dreadful than any plague this planet has ever known. A virus all the more deadly because it's able to think and because it directs its attack against not only the bodies of men, but the souls of men. They're insidious creatures. This is amazing. They had hair like women's hair. Now, how do you get insidious out of that? In the old world, women's hair was considered to be very seductive. It's just an amazing thing. The trait that is like women's hair speaks of something horribly and seductively attractive about them. You think about the power of the occult. Aren't people drawn to that today? Because why? Not because of they want to see these fierce-looking, ugly, whatever, gargoyle-ish kinds of things, but because of the power that is associated. It's very, power is a real seductive thing, is it not? And that's what the women's hair symbolizes to us. The occult has always exerted a fascination to human beings, even to those who profess to be enlightened and are delivered from such superstition. That's why in some of these situations where we see all this occultic stuff taking place, you find guys that are CEOs and CFOs and whatever alphabet kind of designation they may have out there dancing around the fires doing all this kind of stuff. They would never publicly admit it, but nonetheless that stuff is always going on. So just amazing. It suggests that the seduction during the tribulation is going to be so incredibly strong and attractive. Just think about that. So much so that they will be willing then to follow the Antichrist wherever he goes. You want a little proof of that? Let me just turn in your Bibles real quickly. I just thought of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous, what? Deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what's going to happen? There's going to be incredible deception and seduction taking place. And that's what this hair of women that he's talking about symbolizes to us. All right? Let's go on. They are inhuman creatures. Why is that? Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They will rend and tear and destroy. This awesome combination of qualities of beasts that we see here and men depicts literally the fearful character of these instruments of God's destruction. No wonder this is a fearful scene. I have read that lion's teeth, this is just an interesting little sideline, are known to inflict a terrible wound, and even when it bites, its bite does not kill. Its teeth are so filled with infection and disease and everything that even sometimes long after the bite, that wound, it breaks open with an infection that's in there as a result of the bite of the lion. Just amazing. So here these guys are. They're sting, the bite, all this stuff. 5 months this is going on, all right? Not only that, but they are indestructible creatures. Say, they had breastplates. That speaks of this. And like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings is like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So these guys are strong, they're powerful, indestructible. This is just an amazing characteristic of these guys. Not only that, but they are injurious creatures. They had tails like the scorpion, and their sting was in their tail. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. That's their target. That's what these creatures are doing. Demonic creatures that are going. It's just incredible. Their sting is unimaginable, and it's also inescapable. There's no place they're going to be able to hide from this. Well, I'll just go up into the mountains and camp out in my cave and bar the door. Are you so stupid to think that? Is anybody that dumb to really think that? It's obviously someone who has no concept of God or understands that he is all-powerful, all-knowing. If he's all-knowing, would he know where that cave is? Probably has just one of those guys with an X marked on it with your name or whoever's name tries to go up there, right? Okay, so anyway, just incredible stuff. Injurious. And what did he say? Only those who, verse 4, that have the seal of God will escape this thing. Verse 6, men will desire to die and death will flee from them. That's just a frightening thing. Just not able to. Just amazing. Then, finally, they are indivisible creatures. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. Isn't that crazy stuff? So, they are, Joel chapter 2, verse 7 says, this is a reference, by the way, to these guys. They will run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. This isn't random. This isn't just helter-skelter stuff going on. This thing is organized and going on. I mean, you know, why would we think that a God who has so much organization, when we read about the tabernacle and the building and how specific everything is and weights and all that kind of stuff, and heaven is organized, we know there are classifications of angels, all this kind of stuff, why would we not think that Satan, who happened to be there at one time, would not do the same kind of organization when he's down here? Of course he does. And so it's organized. So this awesome combination of all these things. It's just an amazing. We know, as mentioned, that locusts have no king, but these demons do have a king. And it's fearsome in appearance. Weren't enough about this sort of thing. They're organized. And so their king has a specific aim. And what is the name Abaddon and the name Apollyon mean the same thing? Destroyer. Hebrew and Greek, that's who he is. So both names mean that. Such is the character of Satan and those demonic entities who are affiliated with him. These fiends are no blind, ignorant swarm descending at the whim of the wind. We know locusts, when they come, so all the times the wind will blow them here, there, and it's random and all that kind of stuff. But these guys are proceeding in ranks, in columns and all those things. Rank after rank, they come to add another dimension of terror to an age that has already gone insane with folly and fear. Just crazy stuff. And as if that weren't enough, notice what the angel now declares. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, you may wonder, as I have this last week in preparing for this, why should I go into this kind of detail? I've read some guys who said, you know, I want to concentrate on the grace of God, and so we'll just talk about the grace of God, and we're not going to talk about all this and stuff and comment on all this kind of stuff. Well, I don't disagree with that about the grace of God. I do, you know, I believe in that, but I also believe that, you know, in order for a person to receive the grace of God, they need to know why they need to receive the grace of God. And part of that is the realization that we live in an age where these terrible events, including the delusion of the entire human race following after satanic leadership, just like it's been foretold in Scripture. And is that going to happen? Yeah, it is. It's going to take place. We need to warn men and women to flee the wrath that is coming. And I am not one who believes we scare people into hell, but they need to know the hell awaits. It helps them to understand that they have a need, right? Because this is what's coming. So it's just very, very important. Because once again, what did Paul say to Timothy? Scripture expressly says, the latter times, some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. And we're seeing that taking place. We know that that's what is happening, and that tells us also what is going to come. We have already seen in our own culture the warning shocks of a satanic earthquake that will someday shake this world as the judgment of God takes place and all of these things begin to take place. Our culture's fascination with the occult will have disastrous consequences. You know, I thought about this. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, as I have, watched a little thing on TV or something like that, in commercials that are, you know, kind of previews of how many things there are about zombies. Does that just blow your mind how many stuff is? Listen, 5 months, it's going to be like that. The undead, tortured, screaming, all that kind of stuff. That, you know, you want a little preview? That's what's coming, right? At a theater near you. Okay, so here's the thing. I have lived long enough to see the rapidly increasing speed of this downward spiral of our culture. Read the end of Romans chapter 1. And what do you find there? A lack of respect for traditions, for authority, moral standards that have gone out the window, and on the list goes. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, disobedient, on and on and on and on, Paul tells us in Timothy as well. So it's just all this stuff. We see this going on. Where is it headed? Listen, anybody who has this Pollyanna mentality that things are getting better, it just doesn't ever listen to the news or watch it, or more specifically, avoids passages of Scripture like Revelation chapter 9. Because it isn't getting better. It's only going to get better when Jesus comes back. And he doesn't do it until after all of this has taken place. You're with me on that? Okay, so this move towards globalism, it is spiraling, I think, out of control towards the precipice of demonic control. We may not look at this as any big deal, but listen, and I've told you this before too. You know, I am not one of these conspiracy theorist guys. I am not that way. But I want you to know, there is a conspiracy that is going on behind the scenes where a real enemy of our soul is trying to usurp the authority that he thinks is his, that he got cast out of heaven for. And so he is working, moving. That comment by, that quote by Woodrow Wilson just tells me that men are aware that there's a power and they're trying to tap into that. More than one of our presidents and leaders in this country have tried to tap into that power. It's just why is that? Because we want to be in control of our own lives and all of those kinds of things. What they don't know is that there is a force behind that that is driving them in that direction. And it is the driving toward a direction that says, I will be the master of my own fate. I don't want God. I don't want to have anything to do. We are going to elevate man and lift man above God, and we will be what we determine we will be. Only problem is, that isn't what God says about it. And globalism is a part of that. You know, and like I said, that doesn't mean we don't take care of the environment, honor, all that kind of stuff. Listen, we just need to know what's going on. Do you know what that represents, this globalism stuff represents? Do you understand what that is? It is control not only of the environment, but it's also control of the economy. It's control of religion. It's control of money. What do we call that, folks? One world order. Headed by whom? The Antichrist. That's where that's headed. And if we don't know that, then please, we need to get our heads out of the sand and realize that is what is going on right now. So what should we do? Well, you know, I have an idea. Let's form a little group and let's protest. Let's make signs and march down 27th in front of the courthouse and tell the world that this is going on. Is that what the scripture tells us to do? No, he says, pray for those who are in authority. What, towards what purpose? That you may live quiet and godly lives in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. What are we to do? We are to be the people of God, proclaiming the good news. Listen, this is what's coming. That's the bad news. What's the good news? You don't have to be here. Don't want to be here, right? The day is going to come when all the restraints are going to be removed. Right now, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he who is restraining will do so until he's out of the way. And I think that's the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. And once we're out of here, all that restraint's going to be gone. I think we play an important part in what's going on. We are part of the restraining force of evil in this world. I believe that. Because we are the church and because there are people praying. Why do you think things went the way they did last November? I believe it's because people are praying. God's giving us another opportunity. All those kinds of things. But listen, we aren't out of the woods. Because that force, that move towards globalism isn't going away. It is demonically implanted in the hearts and minds of people. And it will not stop because that's his agenda. Do you understand that? And how is he operating? He is operating within the parameters that God has set, and it's going to go this way and no further. Because God's in control. All right? You with me? Everything we have studied in these lessons are warnings to anybody who will read them. Amen? It's what is coming, and we dare not lose sight of it. Folks, in answer to that question, why am I doing this, going it all? Because we dare not lose sight of the seriousness of the situation that we are in. We need to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. Well, where do we tell them to flee to? To Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But we must do that, as I said, I've suggested to you time and time again. We must give them the bad news and the good news. What is the bad news? Wrath is coming. It is. What's the good news? Jesus made a way for us to escape. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He made it possible. So everything that we have studied in these lessons are warnings to those who will read them. So why go into all of this once again? If you don't know Jesus, I've just given a preview of what your future is going to be like. That's a preview. This is the end of it. What I've talked about is the prelude to this. It is going to take place. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, know Him as your Savior, then we have a divine commission that we cannot ignore. Amen? We must, in light of what is coming, take this commission seriously. We must warn men and women about what's in the future. We must proclaim the good news. We must proclaim the good news to anybody that will listen. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says that we are ambassadors proclaiming to people that God no longer holds their sins against them. That's great news. That is the wonderful news of the gospel. And we must, again, continue to proclaim that. That God will bring them to the gift of eternal life that is presented to them through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it comes about. We are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord, that He died to save us from our sins, and He died so that we might have eternal life, and so that we would not experience any of these things that are coming upon me. But, you know, people would like to say, well, you know, that's pretty gloom and doom stuff, you know, and how can a God of love and all that kind of stuff, as I suggested last Sunday, how could he not? Why has He been patient to this point with us? Because He loves us. Daily pours out, loads us with benefits, whether we realize it or not. So as I'm sitting there sipping my chai tea this morning, I started saying, what are some of the benefits that He loads me with on a daily basis? Well, I'm sitting there in a nice comfortable chair sipping a nice hot chai tea. That's a benefit. Shelter, warm in the place, have clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I am able to breathe. My heart continues to beat, although kind of weird sometimes. I can see. I can hear. I can smell. I can taste. I can walk. I have life. Those are some of the things that we have that we have a tendency at times to take for granted. He daily loads us with benefits. Not only the physical realm, but He daily loads us with benefits in the spiritual realm. Where does that start? By grace we've been saved through faith. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, He has loved us with a love. We experience that. We experience the care and the protection, the goodness and the grace of God on a daily basis. He is so good to us. How can we help but give Him thanks? He is so good to us. So how are we to respond in the face of that? How can we do anything but give Him everything? Give Him our all. All this stuff is coming. It's frightening to think about. It is a scary proposition for planet Earth. So what do we do? Love Jesus with all our heart. Serve Him with all of our energy and strength, that He might be glorified. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, would you please?